That's the song of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's good to join in with all the millions up there. Good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. And feels like a long time since I've been standing here. The last time I spoke, the Word of God was 2 weeks ago, and it was in a split bamboo chapel perched on the side of a mountain. And there was a grill, it's kind of let fresh air in down here, and you look down and it was 2,000 feet down to the river. Kept you on your toes. Hallelujah. Praise God for his goodness. I just want to thank you on behalf of Ruth as well. Thank you for all your prayers. We're going to be sharing on a Tuesday evening, I think, about our trip to Cambodia and another country. And we'll be showing pictures then. All right, sorry for no pictures today, Brian. Okay. But God was good to us in amazing ways. And share a little bit of that as we go on. Just want to pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that the cross is the centre of everything. Thank you, Lord. The cross gives meaning to our lives today. Lord, there are depths to your cross we shall never plumb, but we do thank you for the understanding you've given to us, Lord. You are the darling of heaven, and you laid down your life for us, Lord, that we might live. That's just so amazing. And we just thank you, Lord, today for your word. Just pray that you would break the bread of life to us through your word as well. Just as we partake in communion, Lord, together, so may we share in your life together now through your word, in your precious name. And by the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As this is the time of year when we remember those who gave their lives on the battlefield, particularly in two world wars, but also in other wars as well. And we remember them and honor them for their sacrifice, for their courage. We also honor all those who've stood for the defense of our country over the years. We bless you, those among us who are among that company, and thank you. And it's a good and right thing to do to honor those who gave their lives for us so that we can enjoy freedom today. Yeah. Doesn't bear thinking about what might have happened otherwise. So I just feel I want to talk about being good soldiers of Jesus Christ today. Feel that's the word the Lord wants me to give. So we're going to start from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, and I'll read down for about a dozen verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Hallelujah. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There are some things that God cannot do. We're saying God can do anything, but there's some things he can't do. One, he can't be faithless. He has to be faithful. That's his nature. He can't tell lies either. That's his nature. Hallelujah. This is the Lord. So, first of all, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, we have to know where our resources are. If once we belong to the Lord, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We may not choose to be in a battle, but we are in a battle simply because we are on the Lord's side. We've engaged our hearts by a deliberate act of faith to trust in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, we find that we are in a battle. And the battlefield is the whole of this world. C.S. Lewis called it the silent planet, because it's the only planet where there isn't praise ascending to God continually. Well, there is now, from people like us. Millions like us all over the world. But the battlefield is the world that we live in. And hallelujah, Jesus came to do battle with sin, death and the devil, and to release us from the bondage and prisons that we were in because of those powers. And Jesus came and he did battle with it all on the cross, and he won the fight, and he is now raised to the right hand of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His is the name above every name. Oh, it's the name above every name that is exalted on high in heaven today and all over the world as well. Because God said it would be that way. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, the ESV has be strengthened in the grace. And the background idea is to grow in the grace of the Lord, to find it. Grace is our natural element. It's the air we breathe. Once we know the Lord, we're in the sphere of his favor. And that's the air we breathe. But in this air that we breathe, we can grow. Do you remember Peter said that at the end of his second letter? I just quote it to you. Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can grow in this grace that God has poured out upon us. We've received abundant grace through Jesus. Do you know that this morning? God has poured out, he's lavished the riches of his love and kindness on us through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that God won't give us that's good for us through our Lord Jesus. And God says this, be strong in that grace. In other words, flex your muscles, exercise yourself in it unto godliness, because grace is available for us at every moment of every single day, whatever situation we're in, and however old we are. Other trees, when old, leave off bearing, but in God's trees, the strength of grace does not fail with the strength of nature. Shall I read that again? Other trees, when old, leave off bearing, but in God's trees, the strength of grace does not fail with the strength of nature. So in other words, our bodies grow old, but the grace of God never grows old. Hallelujah. And his grace is available for each one of us in every situation that we may find ourselves today or tomorrow or the day after. When we think of wars and rumors of wars, the Bible is very clear that it's man who starts wars and it's God who ends them. Man starts wars often because there are spiritual powers at work in a particular nation or empire, but it's usually because of either pride, ambitious pride, or greed, wanting the resources of another country and so on, or wanting to make a name. But it is God who breaks the bow in sunder and burns the chariot in the fire. But Jesus said, because we are living on a battlefield, there will be wars and rumors of wars to the end of time. And the end of time comes when Jesus returns. He said that's the way it will be, so we have to reckon with that fact. And we have to take note of what the Lord says, that this is the way things are. When we were in Cambodia just a few weeks ago, the country is very tense, in a way that we haven't noticed for a long time. And that's because they're having elections next year, and the man in power wants to retain power at all costs. So he's doing things that make people afraid, saying things to make people afraid. For instance, he said, if they want war, we'll give them war. He's saying that to his own people. And that makes Khmers very frightened. And the tension was quite evident. But the wonderful thing is, there is grace to be strong. We don't have to be frightened. We don't have to think what's going to come next, because we live in the grace of God. And the grace of God is a wonderful envelope of protection over our lives. If you go to Ephesians, it's a very similar phrase there. Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to his readers, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, or to sum everything up that I've just said in the letter I've written, okay? To sum everything up, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To translate it literally, be empowered in the might of his strength. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Be empowered in the might of his strength. How strong is God? He hangs the world upon nothing. That's what Job said before any scientists ever came along. He hangs the world upon nothing. We're spinning through space at 1,000 miles a second or whatever it is. Some huge number. And God sustains the whole universe. It's all held up by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus created this world. God created this world through Jesus. And Jesus' word sustains. Everything consists, hold together, by the power of his word. How strong is God? He's stronger than any man, any number of men. And God says his power is available to you and me. Are we availing ourselves of his power? Be strong in the Lord. It's a command. So it's not something we can take or leave. God says, be strong in me. Be empowered in the might of my strength. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And we find a definition of that strength of God. Paul's praying for the believers here. And if we don't understand, this is what we need to do as well, is to get on our knees and pray that God would reveal the power of his might to us. Because Paul says here, I want your, verse 18, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling, that God has called you and me to this, beloved. He's called you and me to this. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That's again the same phrase, the might of his strength. Kratos. Kratos is a word here, might, that's only used of the mighty power of God in the Bible. And it's the Kratos of God at work in his strength. When did God show that that might of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah! Oh, what God did there with Jesus. He didn't just raise him from the dead. He didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. He raised him to the highest place. The highest place that we can't imagine because we've never been there. But it's his by right. God raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Imagine that. Imagine what happened in the heavenly places when God did that with Jesus. Imagine that there's a man sitting on the throne of God right now who loves you and me and knows you and me. And knows what it is to be a man, but he's also fully God. Imagine that. We have to use our imagination. The might of his strength. God demonstrated that when he raised Jesus from the dead. And now he says, my power is available to you for your daily needs, for your daily life.
for your physical infirmities,
for your spiritual battles, for the issues that are going on around you, in your family maybe, or in your workplace, or in your college. Because wherever we are, the battleground is there. Now Paul makes it very clear that the battle, we're not fighting with swords and stuff like that. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not guns and bombs and stuff like that. But they are mighty through God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. The weapons of our warfare, they're not to do with flesh. If you remember that dear man Peter, who Peter was talking about, he gave way to carnal rage in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? We don't know what was going on in Peter's mind at that time. Maybe he couldn't understand why Jesus didn't defend himself. I mean, Jesus spoke the word to the mob who came and said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell flat on their faces because of the power of his name. But then he said, if you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, that's me, take me, leave these alone. Meaning his disciples. And Peter was so mad, maybe mad with Jesus that he didn't defend himself, maybe mad with everything and everybody. Maybe you're mad today with everything and everybody. And he struck out with the arm of flesh and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus healed him immediately. But then a few hours later, maybe not even hours, Peter was standing outside in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus was upstairs in a room. But able to see Peter, and Peter was really afraid because he just cut the ear off that high priest's servant. It's no wonder he was afraid. So cowardice, carnal rage and cowardice were in Peter at that time until the Lord came by the power of his spirit and changed his life. And that's what needs to happen with you and me, isn't it, beloved, that God's power... if we've never come and knelt at the feet of Jesus, we don't know anything about God's power. But when we come, we can receive his power and know that his power, he breaks the power of cancels sin. When he comes into our lives and deals with those things which are deadly to us. And then as we're still in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Peter says this. He had a serious illness, and he asked the Lord to heal him. The Lord didn't heal him, but the Lord spoke to him, which was better than healing. And he said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is verse 9. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul got a hold of that. He let it work in his life, and he realized that his weakness was a platform for Christ's power. And he said, "Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, difficulties in the body, the reproaches for the name of Christ, necessities, don't have enough to eat or to clothe myself with, persecutions, stresses of different kinds for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And this is the paradox of our life in Christ. The power of God is available to us, but it's available in our weakness, not in our carnal strength. And as we yield ourselves to the Lord, so his power can take hold of our lives. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, "For though Jesus was crucified in weakness," that is, he deliberately gave himself to the cross. He deliberately didn't defend himself. He deliberately allowed those wicked men to nail him to the cross, and you and I were there among the scoffers, as the song says, because all mankind was there at the cross of Christ, crucifying him. But he says this, "Though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We're weak in him. We're weak in Christ. So let's not worry about our weakness. But the power of God is available to us. Where is the power of God? Well, the hymn writer said, "My prayer has power with God. The grace unspeakable I now receive." Isn't that wonderful? We can pray. That's where real power lies, is in prayer. Whatever battle we're in, that's where the battle's won. That's where the battle's fought and won. We're not wrestling with God. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. And they are very real. I've just been in a country where they're so real, they're almost tangible. And it's good to know that Jesus is far more powerful than anything else that's around. I want to read a hymn to you. And it's a well-known hymn. And it's just the end bit. Okay, this is "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." But these are the verses we never sing. All right. "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Thank you very much, Margaret. Joined to battle all proceed, but arm yourselves with all the mind that was in Christ your head. But above all, lay hold on faith's victorious shield. Armed with that adamant and gold, be sure to win the field." Are you still with me? "If faith surround your heart, Satan shall be subdued, repelled his every fiery dart, and quenched with Jesus' blood. Jesus has died for you. What can his love withstand? Believe, hold fast your shield, and who shall pluck you from his hand? Believe that Jesus reigns, all power to him is given. Believe till freed from sin's remains, believe yourselves to heaven. To keep your armour bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight, and watching unto prayer. Ready for all alarms, steadfastly set your face, and always exercise your arms, and use your every grace. Pray without ceasing, pray. Your captain gives the word. His summons cheerfully obey, and call upon the Lord. To God your every want in instant prayer display. Pray always, pray, and never faint. Pray without ceasing, pray." Have you got the message? Oh, what a wonderful hymn. That's only just a part of it. Shame it's not in the blue book. Dear brother called George Santa sent me a hymn book with that hymn in when we were in Thailand. And it meant everything to me as we were in battle. You know, in the town where we lived, when people started to come to the Lord, the temple, which had a PA system you could hear all over town, started to broadcast vile abuse against anybody believing in Jesus Christ. And they put out all sorts of slander against us, against other people, and that went on for some time. But you know, the devil, he always oversteps the mark, and it didn't stop people coming to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, let's go back to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to skip verse 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This means literally take your share of the evils that are going on, or be enduringly adherent. Stick with him. In other words, stick with Jesus. In spite of the things that are going on. And this word endure is a major one in the New Testament. In Greek it's hupomone, which means to remain under. In other words, when things are going on, that you remain steadfast under those things. You don't cave in because you're strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And this word hupomone was specially used of soldiers on the battlefield who were under fire. Soldiers under fire on the battlefield. The enemy, the arrows, of course, in those days were flying in. The fiery arrows were flying in. And they lifted the shield, the large shield that the Romans had, talking of in Ephesians there. that was soaked in water, had a leather cover, soaked in water, and it could cover your whole body. And then you had a helmet, of course, for the ones that were dropping down from above, the helmet of salvation, that Christ has won the battle, that we belong to Him. If we have yielded our lives to Jesus Christ, we are His for all eternity. And no one can pluck Him from His hands. Hallelujah. Who is stronger than God? Nobody's stronger than God. So, Paul says, you, therefore, must endure hardship. That's part of the deal, if you like, when we come into Jesus Christ. That there is hardship. There are evils. There are things to endure. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. I wonder what the afflictions are that are in your life at the moment. What are the things that are coming against you? This word affliction has the idea of things crowding in on you. Stresses, lots of, maybe you have a high pressure job and suddenly there's, the pressure is on, your boss wants this and it has to be in a certain time on, or you have an order to get in and things crowd in. Or maybe it's just the pressures of family who are difficult to handle, difficult problems in the family to handle. So much of that going on today. Endure afflictions, Paul says. Be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. As you have opportunity, you can say, well, there's someone who helped me when I had a problem. And he helped me through. And I find he still helps me day by day. He's never failed me nor forsaken me. Endure afflictions. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. Sorry, verse 10. Paul says this, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. In other words, he's not just telling us what to do, he's saying he does it himself. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a wonderful thing. That not only do when we endure things for the sake of the Lord, reproach for the name of Christ, it actually honours Him. We might feel it, but it honours Him. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us when we bear reproach for Christ. And we should remember that the Lord wasn't ashamed to die for us on a cross. So we should never be ashamed of Him. Yeah? He wasn't ashamed to die for you and me. He was willing to be exposed and die the horrible death of the cross, the shameful, shameful death of the cross, to win you and me for Himself. So, bearing reproach for the sake of Christ. Hallelujah. Paul did it not only for himself, but he did it for others. He knew that as he bore reproach, afflictions in his own life, somehow it was working for the salvation of others. We don't always see that. But he said in 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, I am willing to spend and be spent for you, even though the more I do it, the less you love me. That was the Corinthians. Sad lot. But anyway, he still did it. And he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Are we willing to go that second mile? Are we willing to go for the sake of those who don't yet know the Lord, or for the sake of those whose faith is weak, that we will endure things, put up with things, bear and forbear, even though it may be hard. Yeah, well, Jesus did it. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, verse 3 says, Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Yeah? The Lord endured such hostility. He was God manifest in the flesh. He could have spoken a word and just wiped out those hostile people. But he chose not to, because of his love for you and me. Consider him who endured. Hebrews chapter 12, just go in chapter 11. We read about Moses who endured. And it's Hebrews 11 and verse We'll read from verse 24. Hebrews 11 from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Temporary pleasures of sin. There's a lot in those two verses. What Moses actually turned down was to be prince of Egypt. When Egypt was far and away top nation in the world, most powerful nation on earth, richest nation on earth. Everything was at his feet. The world was at his feet. He could have just snapped his fingers and whatever he wanted, it was his. But he turned it down. What for? To suffer affliction with the people of God. Wow, it's a choice, isn't it? What a choice he made. He chose, rather, and the choice lies in our will. We can either choose to go with the people of God and suffer scorn, suffer reproach for the sake of Christ, or we can enjoy the world as it is out there and have lots of social life and all that sort of stuff going on, but at no cost except to our wallet. And God says Moses chose to have cost to his life. And he chose a bunch of slaves. And he not only chose to be with a bunch of slaves, but there are a load of two million in the bunch. 2 million slaves. And then he was picked to be their leader. And oh, what a job he had with that. But he had lots to endure. How did he endure? Well, glory to God. Here we have the word. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He didn't fear the most formidable army on earth and the headed by Pharaoh. Why? Because he endured us seeing him who is invisible. Hallelujah. He knew God was at the head. And the God is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. And there are millions and millions and millions in heaven's armies. One angel destroyed 186,000 men in the Assyrian army in one night a few centuries ago. So think what millions of angels could do. But he endured as seeing him who is invisible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is for us too. This is the way we endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? When you're faced with things day after day. Even though our outward man is perishing, here's a good word, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day by the invisible power of God. Okay, that's the older folks among us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Okay, that's to come when Jesus returns. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is the important bit for you and me, beloved. For the things which are seen are temporary. In other words, the world out that we live in is temporary. But the things which are not seen, the things of God, the things of Jesus, the things of the Holy Spirit, the things of God's Word are eternal. And they will never fade. They will never go away. Glory to His wonderful name. So, are we gazing at the invisible? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, as a bronze mirror, so it was kind of fuzzy to look in a bronze mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look into the invisible, we find we are strengthened and enabled to endure hardship, endure afflictions, as we gaze on Jesus, as we consider Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God for you and me, because for the joy that was set before him of seeing you and me gathered together here this morning worshipping his name. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. That's what Jesus looked forward to. And more to come, because there are many more to come into his household of faith. I was with a brother 2 weeks ago in that little chapel perched on the mountaintop. And I won't say his name or where he lives, because this is being recorded. But I had a lovely conversation with him. And I don't know how long it was after he came to know the Lord, but not too long after. Well, maybe it's a few years, 2 or 3 years maybe, I'm not sure. He worked in a certain place, and the people, the doctors and nurses there, loved the Lord, and they shared the gospel with him, and he believed. And then the government took over the hospital, and that organization had to leave the country. And the governor of the province came to him and said, okay, those folks have gone, now you can return to our religion. Because you probably only believe because to please your bosses. And he said, well, actually, no, I actually do believe in Jesus Christ. And the governor came back another time, and he said, this time he said, you know, I could shoot you, and the king won't make any objection. He had the strength to endure. He said, well, okay. I don't know what he said then, but he said the Lord gave him words to say to the governor at that moment. And also to his wife, who was also called before the governor not long after. We have strength to endure when we need it. And if you need strength to endure, you call on the name of the Lord, because he will give it to you. Okay, back to 2 Timothy 2, briefly. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Are you enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ this morning? Is your name there? Is your name there? Okay, well, firstly, this does not mean that you can't be a Christian and a businessman. Doesn't mean that. Okay. Peter Lupson's excellent series is showing us that you can have a great influence for God in your business. That's a wonderful thing. But what the word here means, intricately entangled. In other words, swallowed up by it. Don't be swallowed up by affairs of this life, whether those affairs are business or whether there's some other entanglement. Don't be swallowed up. Because, I mean, particularly thinking of money, covetousness is idolatry. And if we look at money all the time, think of money all the time, all we're doing is looking on an idol. And as we look on an idol, our sense of God gets stunted and dulled and eventually disappears. materialism in the 20th century is idolatry. And, maybe that will explain a few things. God says, don't be like that. There was a man called Demas. If you look in Colossians 4 verse 14. Colossians 4 verse 14. The Bible's got plenty of warnings for us, because people who lived in their day were as modern as we are in our day. Okay. They had tablets too. All right. Colossians 4 verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greetings. His name's in the Bible. Demas, he's in the Bible. Philemon, he's hard to find. But anyway, Philemon 24, I'll read it to you. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, mentioned along with Luke, my fellow laborers. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. This is one of the saddest verses in the whole New Testament. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Okay, he saw a chance of doing some deals in Thessalonica, so he left Paul to his gospel and his persecutions and his reproach for Christ, and went off to do something for himself. That's so sad. But there the temptation is. It's real. It was real in Paul's day. it's real in our day too. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2, make it your aim to please him who enlisted you as a soldier. Let's go into the Old Testament briefly, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we find that Joshua is at the gateway of the promised land. He's about to fight a huge battle against an objective, which was an absolute fortress. And remember that he wasn't fighting with a trained army. He was still at the head of a bunch of ex-slaves who were rabbling their way towards the promised land. Rabbling, not rambling, okay. Verse 13, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him very bravely and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Hallelujah. That's the thing to do when a man approaches you whose name is Jesus. Fall on the face of the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He was the Lord. The Lord appearing before his incarnation. There is a theological word for it which I've forgotten, but anyway, this is what the Lord... Thank you very much, Jenny. Thank you. Okay, it's one of those. And Joshua fell on his face. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Have you taken your sandals off this morning? I was just in two countries where you always take your sandals off at the door, because you don't want to bring dirt into the house. And it means that we let the Lord cleanse our hearts. Makes us clean. He, hallelujah, the blood of Jesus makes us clean. And then we have to keep clean. Get low and keep low before him. Surrender to him as Joshua did. Surrender what? Well, surrender your time. Surrender your money. Surrender your body as a living sacrifice. Surrender your ambitions. There was a man who walked up and down France and said, give up your small ambitions. And he went off to preach in Asia. And many people believed in the Lord in a certain way. But there was something real about what he was doing. Give up your small ambitions. What does my Lord say to his servant? Have you ever let God ask you that question? What does my Lord say to his servant? Paul did. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? When he was on his face before the Lord. Back in 2 Timothy, for the final time, 2 Timothy, verse 19. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I think it was Amy Carmichael who pointed out there's no prayer in the Bible, Lord, make me useful. Because the Lord says, if we are clean, we will be useful for the Master. Have we let the blood of Jesus cleanse us from those things which are dishonorable? Well, if not, we can do that today. We can let him wash us clean. We can get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in me that displeases you? I want to live, I want to be engaged in your warfare. I want to be in your company. I want to be in your band of brothers. The last thing back to chapter 2 verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oswald Chambers says this: try to state to yourself what you feel implicitly to be God's truth, and you give God a chance to pass it on to someone else through you. Try to state to yourself what you feel implicitly to be God's truth. In other words, what you read, restate it to yourself, and you give God a chance to pass it on to someone else through you. God wants to pass his truth on. You know, the word of God, Jesus said, the word of God cannot be broken. That word means dissolved by analysis. Why? Because every word of God was breathed out from God. That's 2 Timothy 3:15. Every word of God is God-breathed. In other words, it's eternal and it's indestructible. The word of God, which we believe, which we're hearing. Okay, God wants to pass this word on through you and me. I just want to tell you about my brother-in-law. He lives down in Devon. And he and his wife had an idea last month for Halloween. What shall we do? They prayed, and 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 God gave them an idea. And that was to take the community centre for the evening of Halloween, open it, give out hot chocolate free, and bags of goodies for children that had a Christian comic in as well. And someone rang him up and said, we've heard what you're doing, we're going to pray for you too. That was another church in another town. And anyway, they did it in a bit of fear and trembling because they didn't know how many would come. Over 100 people came in through the doors that night and talked about the Lord to the people inside. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. God, give God a chance to pass on through you what God has given to you. He is wonderful. And the word of God cannot be bound. The word of God cannot be bound. The word of God is God's say-so. That's from Oswald Chambers as well. Alright? And we can go on God's say-so. We can go anywhere on God's say-so and come back. Why do I say that? Okay, I'm going to finish. 6 weeks ago, no, 7 weeks ago, my precious sister Anne, right at the back there, stood up here and she read a psalm. And one of the verses in that psalm said, the Lord shall keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 121. And she read it as we were being prayed for to go to Cambodia and another country. God also spoke a couple of words to me. One of them has been mentioned this morning. I will never fail you nor forsake you. And we sang it as well. And then another word from Samuel where Jonathan says to his armor bearer, it's nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. Okay? So we'll go up and fight. That was the issue. Just him and his armor bearer against 1,000 Philistines. We'll go up and fight and see what happens. So anyway, we went to Cambodia and this other country. And when we went to this other country, first of all, it took the pilot 2 goes to land. There's only one place in the country where you can land, and there's only 24 pilots in the whole world who can land there. And he took 2 goes. So that was interesting. We knew we were in for an interesting time. A week or so later, I was on the road. There's only one road across the country, and it's an altitude of about 7,000-8,000 feet. And the rest of the mountain is below you. And as brother, whose name I won't mention, was driving along this road, we heard a raunchy noise from the back wheel. Now bear in mind, this road we were driving on is being widened, and there were huge boulders from that blasted out the mountain here, and a single track here that we were driving on, and a precipice here. And fresh air for 3,000 feet. And we heard this raunchy noise from the back wheel. So anyway, we pulled over in a slightly wider place just ahead and found that there were 5 locking nuts had fallen off the back wheel. And it was being held on by a single locking nut, and the raunching noise was the wheel trying to come off. And here we are. Praise God. Because you go on God's say-so. God's say-so, not the devil's, not man's. God's say-so. What God says is true. Hallelujah. His word is true forever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away, said the Lord Jesus. So, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Lay hold of that grace. Call on the Lord for that grace. Pray to him. Fight, Nehemiah said, fight for your sons and daughters. Fight for your wives and households. Lay hold on that grace. Make it your aim to please the commander. Pass on what you have while there is time. Because the Lord, the commander is going to come back, and he's going to come back on a white horse at the head of his armies. And hallelujah. We want to be ready for him, don't we? Yeah, let's pray, shall we?